Did you ever receive a gift that you really didn't want or that you really couldn't use? This is not true with God, because James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Heavenly Father. The actual wording is found in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Today, on this Words of Life program, Brother David Johnson will speak to us about every good and perfect gift. Words of Life is presented by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers because we want to tell you about Jesus. We now praise our Lord in song.
Morning by morning.
Please pray with me as you have opportunity. Holy Father, we come before you in prayer through Jesus, your Son. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. Please use each part of this broadcast so that we will be willing to follow Jesus. Bless each of our listeners with your peace, healing, and convictions that are right. Help each one who is faithfully living for you. Also, followers of Jesus need to be looking for the return of Jesus as is promised in your word. We thank you for that hope, and thank you for allowing us to call you Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using James chapter 1, 13 through 18, Brother David Johnson will present every good and perfect gift.
It's wonderful to be together again as we look in to the Word of God, which is always true and which is always useful for each one who submits himself or herself to the Word of God. The title for the lesson is Every Good and Perfect Gift. And our main text is taken in this series in James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Please listen to the Word of God. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of God. Yes, everyone is tempted to sin. Even Jesus was tempted. The temptation itself is not sin. However, giving in to the temptation leads to sin. Usually, trials externally are testings from God. Trials internally are temptations not from God. Maturing Christians strive to be overcomers of both. James chapter 1 and verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God, by his absolutely holy character, has no capacity, no vulnerability to temptation or sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says in part, your eyes, speaking of God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God does allow trials in our lives for testing. In our trials, God also allows temptation to sin. However, God is never the source of the temptation. So what is the source? James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So one source of temptation is within all of us. It's our own sin nature. Notice the words, each one. This reveals the universality of temptation. No one is immune. Everyone has a sin nature. We actually have the sources of temptation. Our own fallen flesh is prone to temptation and sin. Secondly, the evil world system around us constantly bombards us with all sorts of temptations. Consider John chapter 2 and verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Thirdly, Satan tempts us sorely, as he did Jesus and Job, for example. The original Greek word translated dragged away was used to describe wild game being lured into traps and snares. Attractive baits were used to lure and to entice. Similarly, temptation promises something good, but ends up very badly, morally and ethically, according to God's standard. Temptations vary from person to person as a result of inherited natural tendencies, environment, upbringing, and learned personal choices. The Christian magazine Discipleship Journal asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest temptation. The results of the survey returned in this order, from greatest temptation to lesser. Number 1, materialism. Number 2, pride. These are the sources of temptation. Number 3, self-centeredness. Number 4, laziness. Number 5 was a tie between anger and sexual lust. Number 6, envy. Number 7, gluttony. Number 8, lying. Also, respondents noted 81% that temptations were stronger when they had neglected time with God, for example, in prayer, Bible study, and worship. And also 57% when they were tired. Resisting temptation, 84%, was accomplished through prayer, avoiding compromising situations, 76%. Bible study, 66%, and being accountable to someone else, 52%. A man went to a doctor complaining that he had broken his arm in 2 places. The doctor replied, "Well then, stay out of those 2 places." Many of us need to covenant our eyes regarding materialism and or lust. Make a covenant with God not to be lured and enticed via our eye gate. Turn our eyes away. Someone also has written, quote, "Every temptation is an opportunity for us to draw nearer to God," end of quote. Temptation can be thwarted. God has provided help in advance of every single temptation a Christian is exposed to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 reveals, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." The way out is provided by God in each and every temptation, but it's up to us to cooperate and find and act on the way out of the temptation. This verse promises a way out of spiritual trials, not physical trials, as it is usually believed. Christians should also understand that temptation that does not succumb to sin should not become a burden of guilt. Temptation overcome is victory, not defeat. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was repeatedly tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph refused to, according to Genesis chapter 39 in verse 10, quote, "even be with her." When falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, Joseph, without guilt of the numerous temptations stated in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15 in part, "I have done nothing to deserve being put into a dungeon." We sometimes can put ourselves in a dungeon of guilt when sorely tempted, but if we do not indulge nor act on the temptation, we should, as Joseph, remain guilt-free. So why does God even allow temptation to sin? God desires to test and refine our faith and dependence on Him. Obedience to God's will and word must be tested to be proved genuine. Are we going to be dragged away and enticed? Are we cooperating with God to avoid sin? God will always do His part, and He tests us regarding our part. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says in part, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials." We should know our part as revealed in Scripture. God did not provide a whirlwind to blow Joseph out of Potiphar's house and away from an evil woman. Joseph made up his mind not to give in to the temptation and used his legs as a way out and escaped her presence. Many Christians misunderstand Jesus' model prayer to God the Father in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." God tempts no one. This is clear from James's epistle. The key word here is lead, meaning our prayer petition to God is, lead us not to people or places that sorely cause temptation. It's about avoidance. It's about deliverance. We should heed the exhortation of Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40 that says in part, pray that you will not fall into temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. According to this verse, notice a progression, the process of sin. Sin is not merely a spontaneous act. Conceived and birth likens this process to physical conception and birth. Sin that is full grown is allowed to reign in our mortal bodies as unrepentant and unremorseful brings death, spiritual death, and eternal separation from God. Regarding sin in a Christian's life, someone has wisely written, quote, we are responsible for our own sin, including those sins which so easily beset us. The fact that we do something wrong habitually does not relieve us of our responsibility. On the contrary, it may make the sin all the worse. So, we must take personal responsibility for our own habits and not shrink from calling them sin. Sinful habits are not insurmountable problems for the Christian. After all, the Holy Spirit indwells us and is working to conform us to the image of Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Furthermore, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we make use of the resources provided by God through His Spirit and by His Word, we can attack any habit knowing that we can win. Here are some suggestions for overcoming bad habits. Number one, remember that sin begins in the mind. If we can stop the sin in our mind, we can stop it in our actions. Number two, defeating a habit also requires changes in lifestyle. We are to make no provision for the flesh, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Avoiding the company, for example, of those who have the same problem, if possible, and the places and the circumstances which tempt us. Number three, we should develop relationships with more mature Christians who will encourage us and hold us accountable. Number four, focus on developing good habits. Do not just stop sinning, start doing right. The good habits will replace the sinful habits. Number five, make sure the change is for you, not to please someone else. Resolutions to please others rarely succeed. Number six, make a list of reasons why you want to change. Number seven, be firm, but don't expect too much too soon. Break down your goal into smaller steps. Number eight, announce your resolution. Make a public commitment to it, if it must be a resolution. Number nine, make the bad habit as unpleasant or inconvenient as possible, while making a good replacement habit easy to achieve. Number 10, reward yourself for small successes. Number 11, hold on for 90 days. 3 months is the average time it takes to establish a new habit, surely a godly habit. Number 12, consult an expert if necessary. Such problems as alcoholism, smoking, and others often require professional help. End of quote. Excuses such as, I couldn't help it. Everybody is doing it. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect, and the like are counterproductive. Accepting responsibility, confession, repentance, and striving not to repeat, especially habitual sin, should be our goal and mindset. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Deceived about what? In this context, blaming God or Satan or someone else for our sin. If we sin, it's our choice. Rationalizing sin is failing to recognize the seriousness of sin. Unrepentant sin can lead to apostasy and death. We must not deceive ourselves about this. All sin is deadly. Why did Jesus die on the cross if sin was just a minor issue? James chapter 1 and verse 17 says in part, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." In this context, every gift, every gracious provision God freely offers to Christians to ward off temptation, to not fall into sin, are His gifts. Gifts such as, for example, James chapter 1 and verse 12, pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds instead of bitterness. Also, for example, James chapter 1 and verse 5, wisdom. We should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. For example, James chapter 1 and verse 12, the crown of life for those who through saving faith give evidence of it by persevering to the end. Of course, each and every gift from God to those in Christ are exceedingly good and perfect. The perfect gift for someone who has everything is a burglar alarm. The perfect gift for someone who ultimately has nothing is Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 17 ends with, "Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Father of heavenly lights is an ancient Jewish expression for God as creator of the heavenly lights, meaning the sun, the other stars, and the moon of reflected light. Does not change like shifting shadows refers to man's perspective of celestial bodies having different phases of movement, of rotation, which change from day to night and vary in brightness and shadow. In stark contrast, God does not change. He is changeless, constant, and consistent. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says in part, "I, the Lord, do not change." God is always light, never darkness. God has no variation in His character, no changes in His essence. So the point here is, with God, Christians can count on continuation of every good and perfect gift from above, from our loving Father. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says in part, "He chose us to give birth through the word of truth." Here we have two good and perfect gifts from God. Birth spiritually to be born again, our spirits made alive in Christ, and the gift of God's Word, which is all truth and cannot be broken, according to John chapter 10 and verse 35, and John chapter 17 and verse 17, from the mouth of God, Jesus Christ Himself. It is God who ultimately chooses us. Consider John chapter 1 and verse 13. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Yet also true is John chapter 1 and verse 12. "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." How does this birth, regeneration by God, come about? Through the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but born of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." James chapter 1 and verse 18 ends with, "that we might be a kind of firstfruits of all He created." Here we have another Jewish expression. Firstfruits originally in the Old Testament were the first and best crops given to God as an offering, an act of faith and devotion, trusting God would bring in the full harvest. Likewise, the Jewish Christian recipients of this letter were as the first fruits of God's harvest in the Lord's church. These were some of the first to be born again and also exhibit the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Everything lavished upon us, whether Jew or Gentile, in Christ Jesus, is a good and perfect gift from above, which we treasure now and we will into eternity.
Glory, 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 glory
Have you received the good and perfect gift of salvation? If you truly believe in Jesus as Savior and the Son of God, we know that you surely understand that believers are to repent of sin, confess Jesus as Savior, and are then baptized by immersion. You should also worship our Lord with other good Bible-based believers. To receive a free recording of this program, request broadcast number 2029. That's 2029, and please write to us today. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing now.